As you know, after 12 years as the senior minister of this church, I have recently resigned and accepted a call to a church in Ontario. You may, in fact, see me around the city for a few days yet, here and there. The actual move has been scheduled for mid-May. And I can tell you that moving is not on my long list of things I enjoy doing. The paperwork is endless. Today I have been invited to speak to you one final time. And it is customary in a farewell sermon to try and provide some parting wisdom or advice from Scripture. And so what follows is my best effort at doing so this morning. My advice to you has to do with remembering. Remember God's mighty works in the past. Scripture tells us that across the centuries, God has been at work in human history to accomplish his purposes. Over and over in Scripture, the people of God are told to remember God's mighty works. Partly, this was to ensure God's people did not forget who God was and his power and who they were as his people. But I suspect the repeated injunctions to remember God's mighty works were also intended to make it clear God had not somehow lost his power, and that he had acted only in the distant past. Rather, God continues to act and is the chief and most important player in human life and history. I think we can find in this church evidence of God's work among us in the last dozen years. We have seen many come to faith and be baptized. A relationship was established with Youth for Christ, which now operates several residences here and in Moose Jaw for at-risk youth, and is engaged in various programs in schools in the city. No one could have foreseen or planned for the ministry opportunity with the Karen people before it just suddenly landed in our laps. You welcomed 150, give or take, refugees from Burma. You helped get them established. You found homes and jobs. You tutored school children, gave driving lessons, planted a daughter congregation. Similarly, the Mission Innovation Grant from an anonymous donor was not something we could have planned for. It was a complete surprise, but working with other churches and groups, you rose to the occasion. And $500,000 went into mission work at home and abroad. A dozen years ago, the church's long-term debt was well over $1 million, and that has been reduced by 60%, while at the same time replacing the roof above you and upgrading the sound system with cash to hand. I think we can say with reasonable certainty that God has been working among us, because how else could a congregation of a couple of hundred people have managed all this? It is important to remember God's mighty works so that we do not forget who God is and his power and who you are as his people. But also, remember God's mighty works so that you do not conclude that was just the past. God is still God. God is still sovereign. God has not lost any of his power. Remember God's mission for the church. In some circles, it has become trendy for churches to write mission statements, and the origin of that trend seems to be businesses having such statements, with churches seeming to think they need to mimic that. I think that writing mission statements on the part of churches is a dubious proceeding. I have a friend in New Brunswick who says that the word dubious is the highest degree of criticism I have ever been heard to level. Maybe. Theologically and biblically dubious because the church has already a mission statement. It does not need to decide what its mission is. It's already been given its mission in Scripture. And very simply, that is working to see the kingdom of God realized. In the Lord's Prayer, Jesus taught his disciples to pray in this way, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." And in a typical speech pattern of the time, the second phrase, "thy will be done," explains the meaning of the first, "thy kingdom come." The kingdom is whenever and wherever God's will is accomplished. The kingdom was the focus and the central theme of the preaching of Jesus. The kingdom, God's will accomplished, is the mission of the church. Of course, the kingdom of God, God's will accomplished, is a very big thing. It includes feeding the hungry, caring for the sick, the orphan, the widow, for every vulnerable person. It includes speaking truth to power, denouncing wrong or corrupt government actions and exploitation and oppression. And it also includes the work of evangelism and mission and witness, inviting and encouraging others to join us in following Jesus as Lord, and on and on. Given that no one congregation is going to be able to take on every aspect of the kingdom's work, it can prove useful for a particular congregation in a particular place or time to agree on and write down what aspects of the work it will focus upon. But the mission of the church, that has already been decided by Jesus. And we pray every week in this church about that mission, to see the kingdom of God realized in our own lives and in the whole world. Remember God's measure of success. Here in Canada, we are part of Western society, Western culture. And by that word culture, I mean the sum total of ways of living built up by a group of human beings, the behaviors, the beliefs, the practices of any particular group. And my advice and my warning is that you be careful, very careful, not to confuse our Western culture with Christianity, with what it means to acknowledge, confess, or accept him as Lord. That has always been a problem for the church. Sometimes when we look in church history textbooks, we see these pictures from the 19th century of mission churches established in South Sea Pacific Islands. And being of descent Scottish, I can tell this joke. You see the picture of the rather dour Scottish missionary standing next to a church built of stone as if it had been transported from the Highlands of Scotland, with the native inhabitants dressed in itchy wool suits in temperatures of over 100 degrees. Because, of course, all Christians must worship in stone churches while wearing itchy wool suits. We look at that picture and say, well, how silly, confusing the culture with Christianity. But we do the same thing. There is always a problem when Christians fail to notice that some element of their own culture is in at odds with what it means to follow Jesus. And we see that problem appearing over and over in the Bible. Throughout the Old Testament, Israel is warned about adopting willy-nilly the cultural practices of the nations which surround them. And there are many elements of our culture which are at odds with what it means to follow Jesus Christ. One of those which I will mention today is what true and genuine and real success means. In our culture, we measure success by numbers. We think of the person with a bigger salary as more important and successful than the person with a smaller. The person with the bigger, more expensive car is more successful than the one who drives the compact used vehicle. The clerk who sells more widgets is more successful than the one who sells fewer widgets, whatever widgets are. But God does not measure success in this way, real and true and ultimate success. God is not some kind of cosmic accountant. He does not measure success by adding up numbers, who has the most or the largest or the biggest. In the end, the bumper sticker that says he who dies with the most toys wins is wrong. And when this way of measuring enters the church has replaced God's measure of success with the measurement of our culture. According to Scripture, God's measurement of success is whether and to what degree we have been faithful and obedient, period, full stop. Think about it. Few of the ancient prophets of Israel saw large numbers of people respond positively to their message. But the same prophets are highly honored because they were obedient to God's call on their lives. They were faithful, and that is how God measures success. That is genuine success. In the parable of the talents told by Jesus, which Randy read for us a few moments ago, the boss who's going away gives varying amounts of money to three employees, and eventually he returns. He evaluates the staff according to how faithful each one was in making wise investments to obtain a profit. But notice carefully, the employer in the parable, who represents God, does not evaluate based on numbers. How much was made? He evaluates whether and to what degree each staff person was or was not obedient, trustworthy, and faithful. And in the end, joy will consist in hearing Jesus say, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord." Whenever God's way of measuring success is replaced by the way our culture measures success in our own lives or in the life of the church, there is a problem. We're like that dour Scottish minister or missionary with the stone church and the itchy wool suits, but we can't see it. And we can be sure the replacement is happening when we start hearing things like, "Well, it works," instead of, "Is this what God wants us to be doing?" Or it brings in young people instead of, "Does this give young people what they need?" Measuring success according to the opinion of our culture leads to rubbish like the health and wealth gospel and intellectual dwarfism in pulpits. Services of worship that focus on whether I feel I'm being provided with an emotional uplift rather than the praise of a holy creator. Remember always, remember to measure success in God's way. Remember, God's nature is love. God, writes the author of 1 John, is love. The very nature, the inwardmost nature of God is love. And the word which is used here in Greek, the original language of the New Testament, is agape. It's one of several Greek words for love. Agape love desires the very best for the thing which is loved. It is unconditional. It loves regardless of whether that thing is worthy of love. Indeed, it creates value in the thing loved. Agape love loves that which would seem otherwise unlovable. And that is the kind of love we are to have toward each other. Love is not constant or harsh criticism of others or gossip. It is not tiring entire groups of people with the same brush because of the actions of some within a group. It is not suspicion or power grabs. None of those things fit what John's letter was describing. And when that happens, there's something off, something which doesn't quite ring right, which doesn't fit with what John seems to be getting at, with this supreme example of love which Jesus gave to us. Something in the souls of those whose lives are marked by criticism and gossip and suspicion and all the rest has gone wrong and has shriveled. They no longer seem able to reach out or give or receive love. It's too much risk. And yet, to avoid love in the end is to find hell. Take the risk. To love. Love is the very nature of God. And without love, without agape, as the Apostle Paul wrote, we are nothing. Take the risk. Remember God's mighty works in the past. Remember the mission of the church working to see the kingdom of God realized, God's will. Remember how God measures success as faithfulness, as obedience to his will. And remember the importance of love. Remember that God is love. To the best of my ability today, I set forth before you the way of life, and the way of death. Choose life. May Christ be always praised. Amen.
Mark has asked us to remember. And for those of you who like reading, I recommend anything by a guy named Miroslav Volf, who has one book called The End of Memory, in which he encourages us, each of us, to use our memories in a way that brings health to us and to our relationships. And that the purpose of memory is to remember the good. And yet that doesn't mean overlooking the bad. It means to forgive. Forgiving with a view to forgetting. And that one day, ultimately, all that is good is what is going to endure as God brings renewal to all creation. The good will be remembered and renewed and transformed. And all that wasn't so good will be forgotten, forgiven and forgotten. I remember thinking as you spoke of a man who joins us every few weeks for years now from Weyburn. And every time he sees us, I think you'll know the guy I'm talking about, he grabs you by the hand. We're going to do this. He says, Mark, Jesus loves you and so do I. And then he gives a big, fierce hug. And that is the kind of memory that we are practicing today. Mark, Jesus loves you, and so do we. And so we come to our time of remembering. In your bulletins, we have some words here. I invite you to make these words your own and a prayer as we remember all the good that has happened over these 12 years in which God has called us together, which God has called Mark here, as we forgive all that wasn't quite as good, either way. And as we send Mark with blessing, with all the gifts that we know Mark has, to St. Mary's. So please join me in the words of farewell and thanksgiving, printed in your service bulletin on page 4. Let's read together. Mark, we call you to be our pastor, to preach and to teach the gospel, to baptize and to lead the Lord's Supper, to visit and to pray. You have comforted us, encouraged us, and strengthened us. We have been changed for the better through your ministry.
People of First Baptist, you called me to serve in this place, and now God has seen fit to lead me elsewhere. I am thankful for the time God has given us together. I am grateful for the ways my leadership has been accepted. I ask forgiveness for the mistakes I have made. I thank you for the love and support you have shown me while I have ministered among you. As I leave, I carry with me all that I have learned here. The Holy Spirit brought us together, and I shall not soon forget you.
We receive your thankfulness. We offer forgiveness. We release you to focus your attention on the people of First Baptist St. Mary's. We ask your forgiveness for our mistakes. We are grateful for your time among us. Your influence on our faith and faithfulness will not end with your departure.
I accept your gratitude and forgiveness, and I forgive you. I release you from turning to me and depending on me. I trust all the good we accomplish together for God's glory will endure. I encourage your continuing ministry here and will pray for you and your ministers.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Please join us in prayer.
Lord, we do thank you for the gift of Mark to our church. And Lord, as we send him off to his new congregation, I pray that you would fill him with your power for the ministry there. Give him the wisdom, the discernment, the knowledge that he will need to minister to the people. And open his heart to receive from them what you have for him through their ministry. I pray you'd open their hearts to receive Mark, to accept him with love, to show him your love, and that he would reach out in his love to you. So we ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Mark, we pray as we send you that you will be filled with the Holy Spirit as you go, that he will go before you, that he will open opportunities for you, that you will continue to seek success in the way that God defines success, that you will be faithful, that you will be kept from harm and from all evil, and that you will go from here, knowing that you go with our love, and we will miss you. We send you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Mark and Eve, we bless you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We know, Heavenly Father, that every good gift comes from you. And so we thank you for Mark's years of service among us. To you and to you alone, Almighty God, belongs the praise for what was accomplished. And yet we ask you to help us to remember all that was good. Seal it up in us as a source of encouragement and exhortation as we continue to serve you here and Mark continues to goes to serve you in St. Mary's. We ask it to be sealed up so that it might not be lost. We send your servant Mark. We seek your anointing upon him, and we bless him again in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And Heavenly Father, we bring to you all the concerns in our hearts and minds. We gather up all of these prayers, Father, and pray as Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
The commissioning this morning comes also from the book of Deuteronomy, modeled on the words which are attributed there to Moses. The Lord your God you shall follow. Him alone you shall fear. His commandments you shall keep. His voice you shall obey. Him you shall serve. And to him you shall hold fast. Go now in peace to love and serve the Lord with joy and thanksgiving in this new week. And as you go, may the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you all this day and always. Amen.